John 17:20 through 23. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The word of God for the people of God.
Just as things are getting set up here, I'll introduce our guests in just a moment. We are doing a series called Stronger Together. But then in the midst of that, we are looking at different issues that tend to divide us. There is a lot of division, not only in our country, but that's being experienced even in our churches. People that have different viewpoints on things, and instead of loving one another, as that passage just called us to, we tend to just write people off, even our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've been being deeply convicted about that, and I'm tempted to preach a whole message before I even get Ed up here. But, you know, it doesn't say all white people are one, or all Hispanic people are one, or all black people are one. No, we're all to be one together. And there's obviously challenges that arise in the midst of that. We're going to be discussing today the issue of race, and with a call to this commitment to love one another. But we want to have a dialogue, and I'll say just a bit more about that in a minute. But I wanted to read to you, I asked Ed if he was okay with this. This is a statement from what we call in the Free Methodist Church, it's kind of an older name now, but it's called the Book of Discipline. It is the book that guides us as churches and congregations, pastors, people around the country. And this is a statement that came out with regard to racism. We had a statement before. We've always had a statement. As you, many of you should know, Free Methodism was birthed out of our opposition to slavery before the Civil War. And so we've always had a statement, but they really strengthened it just, and it was brought before the General Conference in 2019, so not this last summer, but the summer before, and how appropriate then in light of everything that's happened since then. So I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit long, but I want you to hear where this church that you are participating in, where we stand on this issue of racism. So it says, racism represents a particularly egregious affront to the dignity and worth of persons, and its presence is manifest in the life, history, and institutions of all nations. Slavery and genocide are grievous stains, warranting collective lament, repentance, and repair. Racial oppression in all its forms continues to exact harm throughout the world, distorting the dignity of persons and God's love for the great multitude of all nations. Which, by the way, one of the scriptures there is Revelation 7:9. You do know that in heaven you are going to be worshiping with people from all nations, all peoples, all ethnos. And I think in heaven we're going to know that. Like, we're not all going to be white in heaven, all right? We're still going to be, I think, we're still going to be able to distinguish even. It's part of God's creativity, right? Okay, so you can think about that. It says we're worshiping with people from all nations, languages, tribes, everything. The Free Methodist Church was itself born out of a desire to stand against the evil of slavery, and we continue to recognize the sin of racism and oppose it in all its forms. We do so with the following convictions. We commit to lament and repent for the ways that we have been complicit in or failed to recognize acts of racial oppression. We commit to an attitude of ceaseless humility and self-examination, recognizing the ease with which our own limitations can make us blind to the experiences and interests of others. And there's scripture verses scattered through this, but we shall seek to identify, confess, and redeem thoughts, attitudes, or behaviors that manifest discrimination against a person on the basis of race, ethnicity, or any other distinction between social groups that we create or enforce. Number three, because systemic racism, the way in which human institutions or structures can both actively and passively preserve patterns of discrimination and exclusion, is less perceptible but no less harmful than overt individual racist acts, we commit not just to avoid or sanction individual prejudicial attitudes and actions, but seek to redeem processes, systems, and institutions that continue to perpetuate injustice on the basis of race or ethnicity. Therefore, in our own churches and denomination, we commit ourselves to model the racial redemption and reconciliation we hope to see in the world, proclaiming the transformative victory of Jesus Christ into places of great brokenness, looking forward to the day when all people gather before the throne of God. So, one thing I'm just going to say, and then I need to get Ed up here. If you have any resistance, I'm going to be blunt. If you are resistant to that statement, if you are resistant to a discussion about race, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to encourage you to humble your heart. That resistance is an indicator that there is something still within us or within you, quite frankly, or me, that is not settled on this issue, that does not value possibly the dignity and worth of all people, no matter what their race, ethnicity, color of their skin is. So that's me being blunt. And so I'm really asking you to open up your hearts today. So I want to introduce Ed Williams. His wife, Brenda, is also here with us today. I would encourage you to have some conversation with them afterwards. Ed and I have known each other for at least 30 years. We've had a big break in the midst of that, where we were really interacting. He's the executive pastor, I should mention that, of Mount Olivet, which has two locations, a location here just off of Chautauqua here in North Portland, and then they have another location out in Aloha. So he's here with us. I'm actually going to be giving this time really over to him. I'm going to be sitting with him up on the platform, and he's going to possibly ask me unscripted, or he's scripted, I think, but not for me. We haven't practiced. So he's going to be asking me some questions, and I've invited him freely to challenge me as much as he wants to. I may feel like I've been trying to process and work through stuff, but I've said, hey, if I say something and it, call me on it, you know, I need to learn. I need to continue to humble myself before the Lord. But he's also free to do some dialogue. So I may be there, but he may be just sharing some stories and some testimony with you. And then also we will have available, if you have a question or if he asks a question and you actually would like to respond also, we have someone that's going to have a mic on a kind of a long stand, and you can, I guess, is that you, Doreen? Okay, so just kind of wave your hand, and we'll try to, actually I'll let Ed recognize you, and then we'll bring the mic to you, and you can ask questions. So it's a little different today. It's going to be in the form of a kind of a dialogue, also with seasons where Ed will be sharing with us. So, Ed, I appreciate you. I appreciate our shared sunburn that we had here a few months ago. We stood out in a parking lot, talked for 2 hours, and both of us went home going, oh. But anyway, so come on up and have a seat, and let's go ahead and start. Yeah, thank you for welcoming him. Yeah. So go ahead and give your introductory comments and take it away.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you. And Kelly actually shared some of my introductory comments because I was thinking that, man, people are probably wondering, like, how did the two of us meet, or what's our story? And our story goes all the way back to the early 1980s. My family and I had just relocated from Ohio to Portland, and I found myself attending Maranatha Church. And in one of those years, probably 82, 83, 84, something like that, Pastor Garlington, who was a senior pastor then, had Kelly in, and he was sharing with us about a mission work that he was involved in, Youth with a Mission. And, you know, the name Kelly Coho, right, isn't a normal name.
I'm not a normal guy either. Right. So.
but it stuck with me.
Yeah.
It stuck with me, and so I've never forgotten his name, but I've also never forgotten the work, the ministry that he and others were involved in. And in today's vernacular, you know, they were just kind of tearing it up back then. They were really on fire for the Lord and just doing great things in the community. And I was always impressed with that. I never worked with Youth with a Mission. I think I gave some money, you know, as a part of the support. And that's pretty much basically, you know, our introduction. You know, we didn't hang out together or anything like that. And so now fast forward some 30 something years later, and you know, in the midst of all of what's going on now, and I'm invited to a pastor's prayer gathering in North Portland, and the guy who's setting this up, he says, "No, by the way, there's a number of guys are going to be there. You know, you guys might know some of them." And he said, "You know, there's a guy named Kelly Coho that's going to be there." I said, "Kelly Coho?" I said, "You mean the Kelly Coho?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I don't know about the Kelly Coho, but his name is Kelly Coho." And turns out that this was the same Kelly Coho that I had gotten introduced to many, many years ago through Maranatha Church. And we just basically picked up like where we left off at. And our connectivity has to do with only one thing, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that led to the two-hour conversation in the parking lot where we both got sunburned and all that kind of thing. And we were talking to one another on this very topic today, and he just wanted to basically kind of hear my story and see how I was processing all of what was happening. And I wanted to share with him and see where he was at as well. So I have written some stuff down with the hopes of trying to keep myself on track, because as you know, if he and I could spend 2 hours in the parking lot talking about this, we could probably spend 2 hours talking about it here. But I'm sure you guys probably don't want to be here that long. So if we could, I'd like to just kind of pick up where we maybe left off at, or just go back and revisit some stuff. And this time we got people, you know, who are weighing in on our conversation from in the parking lot at Jansen Beach. Right?
Yeah.
So you just read from the Book of Discipline, the Free Methodist Church, and I want to reread a section of that. And maybe we can launch from there. Actually, in the beginning, it says that racism represents a particularly egregious affront to the dignity and worth of persons, and its presence is manifest in the life, history, and institutions of all nations. Then it goes on to say slavery and genocide are grievous stains. And I'm just going to stop right there and say, if I were writing this, I probably would put a more powerful word there than stains. You know, when I think about slavery and genocide, yeah. Mm-hmm. But I won't stop there.
Yeah.
So it's grievous stains warranting collective lament, repentance, and repair. And then it says racial oppression in all its forms continues to exact harm throughout the world, distorting the dignity of persons and God's love for the great multitude of all nations. And he read from you, or he referenced the Revelations chapter, and there's also scripture, and there's also scripture relating to Acts chapter 17. But on the issue of racism, I think where we started, we were talking about the killing of George Floyd that happened during the Memorial Day holiday weekend. And my question is, what was it about that event? And I don't even know if event is the right word. But what was it about that struck you in your heart, that impacted you on the inside?
Yeah, Wow. Yeah, that's a really good question. I think part of it is that it's one thing to hear about those events,
right,
or, you know, and where it should, hearing about it should be enough.
Mm-hmm.
But when you see it played out right before your eyes, what do you do with that? Like, just what do you, it rocked me. It really shook me up.
Yeah.
And I couldn't imagine, and I'm a white person watching that.
Right.
And I was thinking to myself, and saying to myself, this isn't the first time this has happened. Like, things just, it was a cascading, overwhelming moment for me. Like, mm-hmm. I felt like myself tumbling down the rabbit hole, so to speak. I just couldn't believe it. And when I was, so as you see that and you, it hits you in that way, I just realized, I mean, something, I have to respond to this somehow,
mm-hmm.
you know, like something has to happen, Lord, both in me personally, and I need to know what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? And so I just felt on a very personal level, that where I was to start was by re-engaging. In fact, I'm going to say a little bit more to this story than you may even be aware of, but we were pretty active even here at Grace for probably 7 or 8 years, and active attempts and things that working together with and trying to cross racial boundaries and those kinds of things. And so this is going to be a bit of a confession.
Oh, it's a confession. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, you know, we did a lot of confessing in the parking lot.
Well,
that day,
I don't know if I shared this with you in the parking lot. And I actually experienced some pain in that process on a personal level.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave up. I just said, I moved from being an active participator in reconciliation to mm-hmm. becoming more of a bystander. You know, if I would have seen you at any point then, I would have hugged you and loved you. But that active, I need to make movement,
right,
to wrestle and with this issue, the price felt high, and I was just like, I just don't know if I can do this, you know. And it wasn't just one incident. There was a few things that happened, and that was wrong.
Yeah.
It was wrong. And the George Floyd, what happened to George Floyd.
The killing of George Floyd.
Okay, yes, the killing of George Floyd.
The killing of George Floyd.
It just rocked me. It shook me up. And God has been, yeah.
Yeah. And you know, I think, as you said, because you saw it, it made such a huge difference.
Yeah.
But see, for me as a black man, I and others, we've been living with that all our lives.
Yes. Yeah.
So see, we don't have to see it for it to have that kind of effect on us. Every time we experience it, every time we hear about it happening to someone else, you know, in some part of the world, it is whatever that cascading, gnawing, you know, thing that happened on the inside of you, mm-hmm. that happens to us over and over and over again. And one of the big questions that people were starting to ask at that time is like, well, so what do you guys want? I remember that question flowing out of folks' mouths. What do you want? And I think I told you in the parking lot that I had to get to the point for myself where I needed to come up with I thought I needed to craft for myself a very short answer to that question. You know, what do I want? And I got it. I have my statement. And my statement is this. I want the killing of black men and black women to stop. And whatever has to be done in the policies, the practices, and the procedures within the police department or any other place of force that is in operation in this country that allows that kind of behavior to happen, it's got to be done away with. Period. That's where I'm at. That's what I want. And I remember being in a place of a conversation where someone said, well, you know, we've been dealing with this for a long time, and you just can't expect us to, like, change overnight. But no, I do. We've been patient enough, but I'm not willing to wait any longer. Yeah. And that's the position that I've taken. So when I find myself in any of these places of conversation, and lately I've been in a lot of conversations with people, even to the point where I've been invited to some places where I'm in the presence of some pretty high up officials within the city of Portland. I think it's just God's timing, God's favor, where I haven't been in those places before, but I've been invited there now. And when given the opportunity to speak, then that's what I tell them, and probably a whole lot more than that. But that's my basic question or statement to them in regards to what do I want out of all of what I'm seeing and all of what I'm hearing. And while I ask that question of you, I'm wondering if anyone in the audience would care to have a response to that question, which is, when you saw the killing of George Floyd played out on national television and in the news media and any other outlets, how did that strike you? What did that do to you on the inside? Or what did it say to you? I wonder if anybody cared to respond to that. I see a guy's gentleman's hand right there. Hold on, I think she's bringing you the microphone.
Well, for me, it was unquestioned. It wasn't a case of who was at fault. It was not a matter of, like I said, of questioning. It was a matter of just flat out, he was wrong.
Right.
Where it wasn't, you know, it was. There was no honest doubt as to guilt. You know, and that's, it makes it easier in a way to deal with it when it's, because then you don't have any question of how to react, because it's not a question of perspective, but a matter of he was wrong with what he did. His actions were not correct.
Right. Right.
And so it just does remind people that there are bad actors out there. And so it is a matter of knowing that does exist. And so, I mean, that's, for me, that's what it was. It was something that should not have happened. It was something that it was clear. And because something is clear, you can react to it easier, because there's no hesitation. There's no, there's no doubt. Because if something happens and there is a question of, you know, he said, she said, kind of a situation or perspective, then you can, it's hard to work out. But when it's simply just, he did this and it was wrong, then it, for me, it makes it easier.
Yeah. But unfortunately for us, there are numerous circumstances where the issue of whether or not the person did something wrong crops up. And by and large, it's circumstances where, police officer shot an unarmed black man. Police officer shot a young boy because they thought that maybe the little thing that he had in his hand, you know, may have been a weapon. Black man is running down the street away from the police, and they still put seven bullets you know, in his back. Black man is sitting in the car with his wife and children, and they're asking him for his driver's license and all this other kind of thing, and he has to reach over to get to comply with the officer's directions. And because he begins to reach, they think he's reaching for a gun. And so rather than afford him the opportunity to explain himself, they just pull out their gun and they shoot him. And then, you know, then we get into all these, well, he said, she said kind of thing. And for us, that is just trauma. That is just brutality. That is racism being played out over and over and over again. Because what you don't hear or see is those same kind of situations where the person is white. How many times you see on the news where it says a police officer shoots white driver who was reaching in his car for his driver's license or registration? How many times you hear about the police shooting a white guy in the back who's running away from them, shooting him seven times? You don't hear that. And so I have another statement with regard to all of these types of situations that go on. And that is, what we see on display is man's inhumanity to man. Man's inhumanity to man. And that inhumanity to man is steeped in this thing that is contained in your book of discipline on racism and slavery. And those are the kinds of things that you and I were talking about,
yeah,
you know, in the parking lot, you know, on that day, as we were trying to get to, you know, reconnect with one another and then try to make, you know, sense out of what we just experienced, what we saw on television, and just how right. We were both responding to that.
Can I reflect just a little bit?
Sure.
I think one of the things that's really stood out to me again through all of this is because you've shared your heart. And you just shared the reality of what it is to be a black man in America. And one of the things that I've realized, and I'm saying this probably as much as everybody else, I don't have to deal with that. That's a temptation.
Right.
See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It doesn't affect me.
It doesn't affect you. So
yeah, it doesn't affect me.
Why is it an issue?
See?
Or it's not even really an issue.
Okay, and that, I'm just going to say, is sin. That is sin for me. That is sin for me not to love you enough to where your burdens become my burdens.
Right.
Carry one another's burdens. And I, you know, there have been seasons in my life where, and I hate being this honest, man, where I have allowed myself, it just, for whatever reason, to not engage or to just be disengaged and not really love my brothers and sisters the way God's called me to. And so I just wanted to share that. It's, again, it's probably another confession.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just, and I think there is a tendency, if I could be so bold, for many of us who are white, of European descent, whatever, we can just carry on.
Yeah, it's a thing that we recognize, and that is oftentimes there is the silence.
Yeah.
That comes from, you know, the white church. And that silence is deafening. You know, we hear that silence, and we look for that support, and we look for that encouragement, you know, from our white brothers and sisters. And oftentimes we don't get it. There's a lot of it flowing now, but it's flowing because, as we all have all acknowledged, you can't deny what happened to George Floyd.
Right.
I see a lady's hand up in the audience, the lady in the yellow. If you can get the mic to her.
When you asked the question about how did I respond?
Yes.
Well, the police officer, the man that's put his knee
on his neck,
just looked so haughty and arrogant. And my response, I felt ashamed to be white, to be the same color as that police officer, and do what he did. I must say, at times, when I hear about all these shootings, and especially when I hear that they're done by white officers, I feel ashamed of my race, because I'm not that way. I'd never do anything like that.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Wow, how about that? And, you know, I know that there are people who, you know, in the midst of all this have said, man, you know, I saw that video once and, you know, they were playing it again and I just couldn't look at it. But I purposely watched it every time it, you know, it was run. And one of the reasons why I watched it, you know, you watch it and you see different things every time you watch it. But I remember thinking, I want to see it one more time. Because what I focused on was the look in the police officer's eye as he had his knee on George Floyd's neck. And I looked at his posture and I looked at his, you know, just the whole, you know, the whole persona, and just gleaned from that everything that I could glean. And I think what you saw, ma'am, and what I saw was just this coldness, just this callousness. You know, that he would just have his knee on his neck and just kind of just looking around, you know, and just being oblivious, seemingly oblivious to what he was doing. And that's where I really crafted that thought and that statement, man, if this isn't man's inhumanity to man, I don't know what it is. Yeah. But let's move on, right? Because we talked about a lot of things that day, but I do want to kind of stay on this theme for just a minute and juxtapose that scenario with the killing of Ahmaud Arbery. Just by way of recap, right before the George Floyd killing occurred, we were starting to get videotape of what happened to Ahmaud Arbery. In Brunswick, Georgia. If you recall, Ahmaud Arbery was a 25-year-old African-American young man who was out for a jogging through the neighborhood. And Ahmaud was shot and killed by a father and son duo who were running around in their truck. And there was another guy in his vehicle who filmed the whole incident. It took 74 days before that video surfaced, 74 days before they ultimately brought charges. And up until then, the story is that they were advising that, hey, no, you know, we know what happened. We know who did this, but let's not make any arrests in this situation. Now, that videotape of Ahmaud Arbery was out there before the killing of George Floyd. It wasn't live on, you know, being played out, you know, as boldly as the George Floyd thing, but it was there, right? There was they showed the tussle and the struggle with the, you know, with the gun, with the shotgun, and then next thing you know, Ahmaud is on the ground. But what I didn't hear was this level of disgust, this level of shame, this level of you know, just outrage behind his killing as we did with the George Floyd killing. And I'm wondering why that doesn't spark anything on the inside of people. Care to weigh in? Remember, this ain't scripted, right? These are these questions, right, that you know I can come up with.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if I'm going to like my own answer. My initial response, and then you could push back on me.
Yeah, okay, all right.
Is, and you kind of mentioned it yourself, and it's something I struggle with, is information is filtered to the masses.
Mm-hmm.
You can read, just the other day on a completely unrelated subject, I went to the headlines of two major media outlets. This is going to answer, I'm trying to answer your question.
Mm-hmm.
One of those media outlets highlighted as the main focus of their article one thing. The other media outlet did not even mention that thing and highlighted other things. And so depending on whichever side you're getting your viewpoint from, a lot of our information is filtered. So what I'm trying to say there is, I'm not saying it's the right response from me,
mm-hmm.
but that whole situation was very filtered. And, you know, in the sense of it wasn't as, I mean, George Floyd, that was right in our faces, you know, rightly so. And I just feel like with the Ahmaud Arbery, sorry, is that
Arbery.
Right? Arbery, sorry. Yeah. Situation, it wasn't played out. The information wasn't given out in the same way. It should spark incredible outrage.
Yeah, because at the end of the day, the same thing happened.
Yeah.
You got an African American young man who is killed for no good reason.
Yeah,
right. He's jogging through the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And these guys decide, well, you know what, we're gonna take matters into our own
yeah,
hands.
Right.
And so again, another black life is snuffed out. And for us, for me as a black man, it brings up that same thing like all over again.
Yeah, right.
I know that the news is gonna filter stuff. They will soft shoe, you know, what has happened. But I can't. You know, I don't live in the soft shoe.
Right.
I live in the reality of being black each and every day. I live in the reality that, you know, if I make the wrong move, if I make the wrong decision under circumstances, you know, I might not make it back home. Mm-hmm. You know, because yeah. I don't know what the mindset is of the police officer that I'm, you know, encountering on that day. You know, don't know if he left home, you know, in a good space or if he's in a bad space, right, when he encounters me. So I see another hand up by a gentleman in the audience.
I think the simple reason why there was a different reaction was the fact that George Floyd's death was the result of a law enforcement officer, police officer, and Arbery, when he was shot, they were civilian. I mean, it's not a matter of saying it was okay, but the point being that it was, one was authority, one was just some dude that was being stupid. I mean, you know, and his everything he did was reaction, was badly thought out and badly done, but it was just, but he didn't have any kind of real authority, and I think that's what the difference was. If he'd been somebody with true authority, I think it would have made people more outraged, because it was instead of being somebody of authority, it was just some guy running around in the neighborhood. I mean, he may have had some kind of title of some sort, maybe. I don't even know about that, but I think that was the main reason.
Yeah, and see, but that's a reality that we have to deal with.
Yeah.
because white guys.
Yeah.
They will assume, or they will usurp authority and take matters into their own hands, and yet at the end of the day, we have the same result, and that is you have a young black man who is killed.
Yeah.
And I'll give you a history lesson. You know, go back a little bit. Another incident several years ago. White guy with a little bit of authority, he's just a neighborhood watch officer. Trayvon Martin went to the store to go get some candy, coming back home, you know, and encounters this guy who's, you know, like the, I don't know, neighborhood watch security guy, and boom, the next thing we know, Trayvon is dead. I mean, you know, we have these things going on all the time. My wife wants to weigh in. She's giving me
the sign. I got 2 minutes. So we done 30 Doreen. Minutes, and I haven't Doreen. Even gotten past the haven't yeah, even got past here. The first. No, she was just giving me the.
Oh, she's. I thought she was going to comment.
Yeah, she's getting. No, she's just giving me our time.
Since she's not, I'm going to just say something again here. I believe again. I should have been outraged over that situation. And if I can chip into this conversation, it would be to say that we, as white people, have to assume more responsibility in actually caring about these matters. There is a burden that lies on me who have been, I can say I have not personally, I can try to that whole line of argument, but the fact of the matter is that white European culture has been the dominant culture here in America for from the beginning, essentially. Well, when we came and took
over.
So
when you did the big takeover.
But so I guess what I'm trying to say is, and in listening to your heart again, Ed, is I can't be passive. I can't remain passive. I have to engage. I have to care. I have to take some responsibility. That is, I believe, the way of Jesus.
Yeah.
So I could get really preaching on that, but I'll
yeah,
stop.
You could. I got like 8 pages of material, and we ain't gonna get there because she already gave me the 2 minute signal. But I want to share with you and show you and them a couple of things. So when we get to, you know, we're in the midst of this issue, and it's like, how do we deal with it from a biblical context? And there's a scripture in Genesis 1:27, and it talks about how God, you know, made man, and he made him in his image. And it is what we call the Imago Dei, right? I am made in his image. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the way we get past man's inhumanity to man is that we have to value and remember that I'm made in his image, you're made in his image. We are all made in the image of God. And we have a responsibility to love one another and to care for one another and to value one another and to honor one another. And that's a word that I've been stuck on because I've been reading this book lately. It's called The Third Option, written by Pastor Miles McPherson. He's a senior pastor of Rock Church and Academy down in San Diego, California. And he talks about the third option. And you probably ask yourself, well, what's option number one and option number two? And that's a good question. Option number one, the way that we have set things up in our society is option number one is it's either for us, or option number two, it's for them. So our society has set us up in this us versus them scenario. It is he calls it a zero-sum game, which is the only way for me to win is for you to lose. And so there's this pitting of us versus them. And he says, no, the third option is that we remember that we are all made in the image of God. And rather than us versus them, we choose to honor and we value one another. And the final thing I wanted to share with you is in that statement, it talks about slavery. And this whole issue that we're wrestling with, racism, this authoritarian, this thing of being in control, as you said, well, you know, white people were in control from the beginning, again, when you came and did the great takeover. But it goes back hundreds of years. And what I've got here is a T-shirt from my family reunion. And we have we were able to trace back our beginnings all the way back to the beginning. And what this T-shirt reflects is the story of, I'm just going to call her my, there's so many greats that would have to go in front of it, right? So I'm just going to call her Grandma Becky. And on here is her name at the top. And then down below, it lists the names of her children. And one of these names you see is highlighted. It's more bold than the others. It's the second one, Taylor. And in my life, I come out of the line of Taylor, who was born in 1845. Her first child, Eli, was born in 1842, Taylor in 1845, Susan in 1855, Mary in 1860, and her fifth child, Caldonia, was born in 1866. Caldonia was the only child who was born free, meaning that all the rest of them, my ancestor Taylor included, were all born as slaves. Rebecca was a slave when she was brought here from the West Indies back in 1825. And we found all of that information in the slave records in South Carolina. Eventually, they moved from South Carolina to North Carolina. And then we also discovered that while she was brought here from the West Indies, her origination, her place of origination, Cameroon, on the continent of Africa. And I bring all that up to say this, is that it's important to know your history, because your history begins to shape who you are and what you will become. Your history gives you that base from which you operate from. And again, it shapes your personality, shapes your goals, shapes your drives, shapes how you treat yourself and how you treat other people. And I would encourage you, and I would encourage others to know your history. Yeah.
Well, thanks. Well, I'm sitting here just wishing we had like another hour and a half like we did.
Yeah, well, you
day.
Know, you and I can always head back to the parking lot, right?
Just concluding a little bit, there is one thing, because I feel like I can probably say this more easily than Ed, but if you don't think that there's racism today, I mean, just in kind of common ways, you haven't heard even Ed's story. And I don't want to tell his story, but I'm going to tell a story. Maybe I should let you tell your story. I know we're running out of time.
Right.
Your lovely wife's over there. She's almost broken her watch sitting in so much time. But the thing, could you please tell your story about going golfing?
Golfing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because this is just like, I would never experience this.
Right.
But you, this is one of the things I really want to try to have us hear today. It's you, anyway. You experienced this.
So I was born and raised in the state of Ohio. And in Ohio, different from Oregon and Washington, we have a more direct way of dealing with one another. If I like you, I like you, and I'll let you know that. If I don't like you, I don't like you, and I'll let you know that too. So, you know, we're very, very clear on our positions with regard to who's in our in group and who's in our out group, so to speak. So I had an occasion where I was back visiting in Ohio, and over the years I've, you know, developed the like for playing the game of golf, and my stepfather at the time knew I was coming back, and so he set me up with a tee time at one of the golf courses in Canton, Ohio. Now, I've played a lot of golf courses. I know all the protocols on, you know, the appropriate dress, you know, how to show up, how to check in, you know, and go to the marshal, you know, to let them know that you're there, and, you know, go to the tee box and get ready to go. And so I'm going, and I went to this golf course, and I go there to, you know, for my tee time. I'm playing by myself. No one had hooked me up with anyone, so I was going to play. There was a group that was on the tee box ahead of me, saw the marshal off to the side. And normally they will come over and, you know, they'll see a player there and they will acknowledge you and they will, you know, check you in and say, okay, well, this group is going to go off, and they'll confirm that you got the next tee time, and they'll send you on your way. And so there was nobody behind me, and the only people in front of me were the group that was on the tee box. And so I'm standing there, and I'm warming up, and I'm, you know, getting myself ready to go, and I'm looking at the marshal, and he just act like I wasn't there. I got golf clubs in my hand. I have a little ticket in my hand that you would give to the marshal. I'm there at the tee time. I'm at the right spot, and I'm ready to go and play. And this guy just act like I wasn't even there. Paid for my round of golf. So ultimately, I had to say to him, "Hey, listen, you know, I'm here. This is my tee time. Oh yeah, okay. Go ahead. Go." Yeah.
You've also
what do I derive from that? Yeah, like I see you, but you're not really here. I really don't care that you're here. I don't want to serve you. But I saw him serve the group in front of me, but it didn't serve me. What's the difference between them and me? The only difference between them and me is they're white and I'm black. He didn't have anything else going on, nothing else distracting his attention. He chose to ignore who I am. And that's what happens all too often to us as black people. We get ignored for just based on the color of our skin. And by the way, I wanted to say something to the lady who says she was ashamed of being white, you know, in regards to what you saw on television. You do know that from a biological standpoint, that we are basically all the same color. In all of us, the human, we all have a human genome in us that is 99.5% the same. The only thing that makes us different is that some of us have more melanin in us than others. I have more melanin in me than Kelly and basically everybody else in this room, including my wife. And that melanin is a brown substance that determines the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, and the color of our skin. So what we all are just various shades of brown. That's why you can go to Hawaii, lay out in the sun with suntan lotion on, and your skin, depending upon how much melanin you have in it, will start to take on a brownish color because your exposure to the sun brings out that melanin in you. But guess what? I can go to Hawaii, put suntan lotion on me, and I can go even darker than what I am right now. Why? Because I got a lot of melanin in me. So we're all some shade of brown. Some of us are more darker brown than others. Some of us are lighter brown than others. Which gets to the last thing, this whole thing of Amen. Made in his image.
Yeah.
Man, that scripture in Acts that's contained in that same document speaks of how God made mankind from one blood. We're all one blood. And we should treat one another as God made us. He made us all in his image. We should love one another. We should care for one another. We should be concerned about how we are treated. This whole race thing is something that we have concocted ourselves to bring about the differences. And the differences, you know, lie in the measure of who has the control who has the power, who has the wealth. And it is because of those, at least those three things, that a lot of the systems that are in place that makes distinctions between white folks and black folks continue to perpetuate themselves. Control, power, and wealth. And with that, I'll stop because we're way out of time.
Yeah. Can you just pray for us and with us? Are you okay with doing that?
Sure.
All right. Thank you.
Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent and majestic is your name in all the earth. And God, we love you and we honor you and we adore you on this day. And Father, I thank you that you give us times like these, Lord, where we can share our hearts with one another. God, where we can hear from one another. But more importantly, God, that we would hear from you. God, that in the midst of all of the things that we say and that we do, Lord, let us always be attentive, Lord, to your voice, your word, your plans, your desires. For your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is strength and compassion and love and tender mercies and caring. And Father, I pray that we would honor one another in the way in which you have honored us from the beginning. That we would remind ourselves and live out, Lord, the truth of your word, that we are indeed made in your image and in your likeness. So let love flow like rivers of water in us and through us, and truly go from heart to heart and breast to breast. And God, when you give us those opportunities and those occasions, Lord, to speak up against injustice and division and discrimination and things that would tear us apart, God, would you give us the boldness and the courage to speak? Speak in words of love, speak in words of compassion, speak in words of truth. Holy Spirit, we need you to touch our hearts and to touch the hearts of our leaders and those who are in authority. And God, will look to you in all things, for it's only in you and through you and by you that change can truly come in the hearts of men. Thank you, God, for my friend Kelly today. Thank you, God, for his vulnerability. Thank you, God, for his truth. Thank you, God, that we have a love for one another that is centered and couched in you. Father, I pray that you will reward him, God, for his faithfulness to you. Continue to work in him and through him. First personally and then pastorally, God, as he leads this group of people into your throne room, into your presence, God, into the essence of who you are. We honor you and we thank you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.